Bring your Bibles to Jeremiah. We're continuing our study through Jeremiah. We're into the 10th chapter. And we are going to read the first 15 verses. Now hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails, so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and in all of their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsman and the goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When the thunders, the waters, and the heavens roar, he makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. We come before you, Lord God, with the most holy name. And as we saw this morning, one name upon your Son was hidden from us, even while three were revealed to us. Oh God, we thank you that you have shown us your name and your Son through that word, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Word of God, faithful and true, and yet there is ever yet more to be revealed of your person and your character through your name. May we learn more and more of you as you teach us more and more of yourself and your desire for your people and your will for us and your holy ordinances and commands for us, that we would obey you and serve you, for you have loved us with an everlasting love, and we respond by your grace in kind. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, we saw Jeremiah desperately seeking to deliver his message to anyone who was left who may yet be wise. That's what he's looking for, a wise man. He even brought in, if you remember, professional mourners. Think about that. I'm looking for wise people who will get people to repent. Let me get some of you who know how to make people weep and cry. He's looking any way he can, who will wail over the dead, but who are called now to wail over sin and over all the evils that have come upon the nation, because the nation is as good as dead as it walks in sin. They're to do this in yet one more effort to bring Israel to a conviction of her sin and to effect repentance upon them. And in this effort, Jeremiah appeals. He appeals to anyone who is wise, and he calls for them. If you're wise, to have true wisdom, to really know what being wise is all about and to act upon that wisdom, to be circumcised of your heart and to boast in one thing alone, that you truly know and you truly understand the Lord. And that this is none other than the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness over the earth. And that knowledge, that knowing is life. And so God's people are given what I called last time, God's test of wisdom. Jeremiah called all who would listen to be wise and to repent. Who is the wise man that he may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may also declare this? God's test of wisdom was simple. Would Israel turn to him in the face of death that was warning them of calamity to come? Would they come to recognize that God is just in all his ways? Even if he's bringing death upon them, he is just. And would they let themselves see that it is nothing other than their own sin that is bringing this calamity upon them, and that it will come upon them unless they repent? This is quite possibly the most difficult test that any person can face. God's people in the Old Covenant chose not to let themselves see this. Jeremiah asks for a wise man to explain this to the people. Where is the wise man who understands this? That's what he's asking. And the idea is, isn't there anyone left? Anyone who is wise? Can such a wise man understand and explain why destruction has come upon Israel and that their entire land, their entire nation is being laid waste and becoming a wilderness? Jeremiah knows the answer to that question, as did any person who had listened to God's message. And verse 13 of Jeremiah 9 answered that question. It's because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. But you know, it's not as if they just got rid of it, because whenever you get rid of something, you replace it with something else. Something else has to fill the place that is now empty and become a vacuum. And here they got rid of God's law and they replaced it, as we read in verse 14 of chapter 9, they replaced it with the stubbornness of their hearts and the idols of Baal. It's quite a replacement. They replaced God's law with idolatry. And they were determined to follow a path of idol worship, while at the same time maintaining a belief that would not and could not be touched by any invading army. That's what they thought. We cannot be touched. Nothing can touch us. We're invincible. We're God's people. God will never actually really let anything happen to us. The consequence for Israel is that God says in verse 15, I'm going to make you eat bitter food and to drink poisoned water. You remember, we talked about that. God goes to that extreme that everything about their life is going to face judgment. Even their food, even their water, every blessing is going to be taken away from them. And eventually, they're going to be dispersed. They're going to wind up not having homes of their own. They're going to be scattered among the heathen. And that's verse 16. Ultimately, there's only one way to pass the test of wisdom. And that is to not boast in yourself or anything of yourself, but to stop. And to stop at the place where you can get things right, and that's to stop at the cross in humble reliance upon the power and the work and the mercy and the love and the grace of Almighty God in Christ in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the full price for our sin. To pass this test of wisdom is to come to a living faith in Christ. We're going even further than Jeremiah could dare to go under the boundaries that were in part of the Old Covenant context. Come to that faith in the one who loves you, who gave himself for you, who loves you and will never leave you, who loves you and will never forsake you, who loves you with the love that says, I am with you, even to the end of the age. The test of wisdom continues in this 10th chapter. And that's why I've called it a second part, the test of wisdom part 2. Here, Jeremiah continues his rebuke of God's hard-hearted covenant people. He says, hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs in the sky, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless and they are empty. It's verses 1 through 3. Will they even now pass God's test of wisdom? The issue really is incredibly simple. Will Israel follow and worship what is worthless? Will Israel realize that to imitate the nations around them has led them into idolatry, and that idolatry has brought God's judgment upon them? This was God's message in Jeremiah 9, 13 and 14. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals just as their father taught them. They imitated the nations in what has to be the worst possible way to imitate them. They didn't choose to imitate the way they exercised or the healthy diet they might have had. They chose to imitate their worship practices, their idolatry. They abandoned the living God and they hurled themselves into idolatry. But even then, God continued to warn them. I will scatter you among the nations that neither you know or know you or know your fathers, and then I will have you. In other words, after you're there, I'm not just going to leave it, but this is how far it goes. I'm going to have you pursued with the sword until I have you destroyed. Chapter 9, verse 16. And in verse 17, God calls them to simply consider these things. But Israel fails even to consider them. In some sense, I read this and I look at it as if God is this incredibly, unbelievably kind teacher. And I think you know the kind of teacher I'm speaking about here. He's your teacher. You take your test from this teacher. You fail the test. I've had a few teachers like this, by the way, in my days. I know, I still remember them. I don't remember the ones that I got my A's and A pluses. I remember the ones where I did so badly, and they were so gracious, and he took me aside one night, and he said, look, if you promise never to take an accounting course again, I'll pass you for the whole year. I wanted to take another accounting course. No, I never have. But you take your test, you fail, and yet instead of disqualifying you, what does he do? He gives you more instruction, and he gives you more chances, and lets you take the test again. And again, and sometimes again and again and again, but they didn't want to pass the test of wisdom. They didn't see why God has the right even to test them. This is a ridiculous relationship. You're testing us all the time. What's wrong with you, God? We want to just be like these other people here. Can't you just leave us alone a bit? Why can't we be like everyone else? What makes Baal worse than Yahweh? I mean, come on. What's the big deal, God? The nations are doing it. Look what's happening. Is anything happening to them? Everyone's doing it except us. Thank God. We want to blend in. If we go to their religious services and do their things, we're going to blend in better. We're going to become just like the culture around us, and that'll protect us. And you know something else, God? Actually, worshiping you isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It's not really a lot of fun. They seem to be having a better time at their Baal services. And besides, since
since we're your people, does it really matter? You're not going to do anything to us anyway. I mean, we're your people. We're your kids, God. You're a father. So lighten up. Wow. And yet they followed the Baals. They let themselves be deceived, and they let themselves move into a situation leading to death. And yet, even through that, Israel's called to be wise, called to repent, called to turn back to God, called especially to turn to a true worship of the living God. Now, when you look at the Israelites, it's easy to wonder, how could they have been so defiant? How could they have been so stupid? How could they have abandoned God's law and determined to follow the nations all around them that despise God and worship things that they had made from wood and stone and gold and silver? Because isn't it obvious that these things can't help them in any way? See, this is all ultimately about idolatry. Isn't it obvious to them? Shouldn't it be obvious to everyone? Isn't it obvious that no good can come from abandoning God's law and following the ways, the relativistic, and they've always been relativistic in a culture, the relativistic ways of the culture. But friends, do you ever wonder what has happened to God's people today? Do you ever wonder how such a great number of the Church of Christ have abandoned almost every theological, ethical, and moral, and worship principle that's found in God's Word? How does the church decide that we can't call people wrong? How does the church come to this? And they do come to this position. You can't really call people wrong who believe that other roads than Christ lead to God. Because all roads lead to God. So they say, even though Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. How does the church decide that it can't speak out against abortion or infanticide? That it can't really speak out against this? I mean, we'd be imposing our values upon people if we tell them, you can't abort your unborn children, and if they happen to live through an abortion, you can't let them be, well, they're not really people yet, are they? I don't know how many of you have heard about the case, the murder trial in the States in Philadelphia that's going on right now. Am I the only one who's heard about that? You've heard about it, Miriam. One of the most, I wrote up an article because there are no articles about this in any major newspaper. It has not been on any television show except one or two accounts of it on Fox News program, but nothing on ABC, NBC, MSNBC, CBS, the major networks, nothing. You know what it is? Listen to this. This is what's happening. This is the murder case, and you can, anyone who wants it can just run it off afterwards. It's right here. This is one article by a contributor to USA Today. It's a murder case against Dr. Kermit Gosnell. He is on trial for killing numerous babies after they had been born alive following an abortion. They want to call them botched abortions so that they have the right. Actually, I want to read you one or two things here. It's just so remarkable. One of his colleagues testified, described how he snipped the spinal cords of babies, calling it literally a beheading, a separation of the brain from the body. One other former worker testified that Gosnell taught her the snipping technique to use on infants born alive. Massov, another witness, has pleaded guilty as well, testified. It would rain fetuses all over, and blood all over the place. This is in medical hospitals in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. This is what's going on. The church is supposed to be, keep your mouth shut, And don't say anything about this. You don't have the right to talk about this anymore. It's hate crime to say that you can't do this or that, or especially the next thing I'm going to mention in a moment. I watched as he was being brought in for a hearing prior to the trial. I was stunned as he smirked and smiled as he faced the cameras. He looked like he was proud to have done what he had done, thinking all of those people out there in the great old United States of America are going to look at me and say, wow, what a hero. What a martyr. And he knew that he would have great support from the culture of death that was attempting to judge him, or might think they have a right to dare to judge him. Amazingly, as I say, it's not aired on anything. You can't see this. I thought of a year ago where one of the radio talk show hosts in the United States happened to mention something about Sandra Fluke, who was demanding that every institution, even religious institutions, pay money for women to have contraception, paying for their sex life. And the person who did this, who happened to be Rush Limbaugh, and I know you may not want to hear that, maybe I should have left that name out of the mix, but he has been vilified for suggesting that was a bad thing, that to want to have your sex life subsidized by the United States government. Amazing, but this is the culture we're in. This is what is happening. And there's even more, and that our culture and even the church at large is imbibing. The new idea is that God doesn't mean it when he says of marriage that for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. No, that's irrelevant. That can't be the way it's going to be. Are we really in a place? I raised this because I want to ask you this question. Are we really in a place that is any different than ancient Israel? Are deepening judgments far from us? Do we think we are somehow immune? We have not obeyed. We have not followed God's law. The church hasn't. The culture hasn't. That's the way it goes. That's chapter 9, verse 13. We have conveniently said that God's law only applied to Israel. Well, if that's so, then what applies to us? Does anything apply to us except the relativism and the laws of death that the culture is throwing out before us? We have conveniently said that nothing applies to us because we're under grace. So the law of God, which said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I tell you the truth until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. This is read from where? The New Covenant. And our lives are really no different than the pagans. The culture we live in is a pagan culture, obviously. Possibly far worse than, snipping the spinal cords, which is functionally, operationally beheading these little helpless children. We don't really look to ask the question, how can we be more faithful and more faithfully obey you, God? We look to see, really, what more can we do? How much more can we do that we can live more and more like the heathen do around us without going over the edge? How much more can we do? What's the extent of our freedom? We're always looking for how far we can go and think that we're not going to go too far. Do we forget that this is the test of wisdom that Israel failed? And we, like Israel of old, pride ourselves that we're separate from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Oh, yeah, right. Yet we, by and large, ignore God and seek to look just like the world. Jeremiah 10:1 says, do not learn the ways of the nations and the worthless customs of the people. That's what is said in the scriptures. They are going to die, friends, because of this. Did you hear that? They are going to die. For what? For what? Jeremiah continues in chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, to describe the new and the wonderful idolatry that the people of Israel are so enamored with. Here's a description of it. They cut a tree out of the forest, and then a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nail so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Now, I hope I'm not an exception to this. Doesn't it sound ridiculous that you would chisel out something with your own hands, that you would then carry by your own strength because it can't walk, but that you would deem worthy of worship, and then you would worship it? Does that sound, seem ridiculous to you? It seems that way to me. But does Israel care? Of course not. And this is what the nations were doing. So this is what they wanted to do too. And this is what they learned from their fathers. Remember when they left Egypt? It goes back to the fathers. How far? Moses hadn't returned from the mountain where he was receiving God's law. And the people decided they needed another God. You've been gone too long. Moses, you've been gone too long. I don't know what's happened to you, but we need someone here. And so they gave their silver and their gold that they had plundered from the Egyptians. They melted it down to make a golden calf to worship. Now, you remember that part. That part everyone remembers. But what you might not remember is their doxology as they finished their great artwork and their beautiful sculpting and were in their worship service where they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." The silver and gold from their own pockets, with their own craftsmen making it, they then said that. And you might think this is bizarre. They knew that it was the Lord God that had brought them out of Egypt. They stood at the edge of the sea when God caused the sea to part for them and come over and crush under the sea and their chariots, the Egyptian armies. It had just happened. It was about 50 days earlier that it had happened. They had just seen it. They had experienced it. Yet they worshipped gold molded into the shape of a baby cow, called a calf. I know my farming. It's only Jeremiah. Only Jeremiah who stands fast when just such a sin as Israel's is in the wilderness is happening once again. He says of these idols that cannot speak and cannot walk, "Fear them not. Fear not those idols. They can bring you no harm, nor can they do you any good." Verse 5. Not only was Israel not to try to blend into the nations and worship their idols, they were also not to be afraid of them. So if they wanted to blend in because they were afraid, don't be afraid of these people. Don't be afraid of their idols. They can't do anything to you, good or bad. In fact, worshiping such idols will only bring you judgment from your God. Jeremiah is trying to convince them that these idols are nothing, that they can do nothing, that they cannot hurt you, that they cannot help you. But Israel doesn't care. They wanted their devotion to be for the idols. Even though Jeremiah continues reminding them, "No one is like you, O God." They're listening to this. "No one is like you, O Lord. You're great. Your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, O Lord, the King of nations? Indeed, this is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They're all the rest are senseless and foolish. They're taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsmen and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple and made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the eternal King. When he's angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath." Verses 6 through 10. This is God. Not the stupid pieces of wood or stone or silver or gold that have no power. nor can help you do anything, either hurt you or help you. And Jeremiah wants the people to know this so that they don't begin trusting in these pieces of wood and silver and gold that are worthless. I've had people tell me, because I deal with people who are having different kinds of troubles, all kinds of troubles. I don't know if they're, how much of anything I haven't faced in my life, in counseling and in ministry. And I've had people tell me that someone or other that they know is sick or insane or going to die because of some curse that was placed upon them by some omen from some pagan religion. I'm talking about Christians now, who are afraid that these things will actually bring a curse upon them. Now, I want to be careful with this, because these religions are filled with real evil. I have no question about that. But don't give them credibility by you fearing them. There's nothing to fear. Fear not. This is what God is talking about. These dolls that are poked with pins will not lead to your death. You can believe it so powerfully that you'll kill yourself, but don't blame it on that little doll that was bought at the dollar store. There is a world of evil in these pagan cesspools. But friends, if you're in Jesus Christ, do not fear. And worse, do not run to them for protection, to these idols, to these shamans, these false witch doctors that can give you nothing. And they're idols which can give you less because they can't talk or walk or move or see or hear. The only protection you need is in the Lord. Why? Because it's the true and living God, the living God, the everlasting King. And as verse 8 says, the people who follow these idols are senseless and foolish and are being taught by stupid, worthless wooden idols. Imagine being taught, signing up for a course, going to the university, one of the three universities in town, signing up for a course, and they say, well, we've got this piece of wood. It's beautiful. It's dressed in purple. It's really nice. It's going to be responsible for your course this semester. A piece of wood? Well, my money back. Yeah, Heidi's with me on that. We're in it together, kids. Right. We agree. That's right. You'd win. But here, these are, I don't know, hundreds of millions of people around the world living with this, accepting this kind of stupidity and nonsense, choosing the instruction of worthless idols over the instruction of God. And this is the choice that's being made today. There is more fear in these pagan pincushion dolls, I think, than there is in the living God. There's often also more fear of the stock market than of the true God. Jeremiah wants the people to really recognize what they are giving their lives to. That's his purpose. So he continues in verses 10 through 12. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the eternal King. When he's angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth, they will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. You know, in some ways, the ultimate test of wisdom is simply to truly see, let yourself see how pathetic and foolish all other ways are. That God alone, the living God, is sovereign. That God alone rules. That people trusting in idols of any kind are senseless and without knowledge. 10:14, that those making and worshiping idols are shamed by their idols. Verse 15, but that God will never shame you because he lives, he acts, and he saves. All idols are worthless. They're the objects that they should be the objects of mockery. And when their judgment comes, they will be destroyed. Verse 15, but those worshiping the true God will live forever. God is calling for his people to return to him and to see that he is not calling them to any other, perhaps nicer, religious position. He is calling them to himself. He is calling you to life because he is calling you to himself, and he is life. He is calling his people to not be concerned about what people around them are doing or what they are worshiping, except to call those people, to be concerned for them, to call those people out of their darkness and into Christ's marvelous light. You see, God is calling his people to realize above all else that these idols that have seduced them and have attracted their hearts and minds are nothing, that they are absolutely nothing. God is calling his people to ask, is it worth it to worship idols that are nothing? God is talking about worship there. That's what idolatry is about, true, real worship. The activity, truly worshiping. In this case, it might be very truly being worshipped, but worshipping nothing. What he's not talking about are your affections or wrongly placed aspirations as idols. He's talking about real worship in which you believe that the object of your worship is God, like the Israelites who cried out as one about the golden calf. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. See, God is calling you to himself, to true worship, the true worship that is in Christ. And in Christ is in the Spirit and in the truth. That's the way worship is. And an outworking of that worship is that your minds are becoming more like Christ, that you have the mind of Christ. Let that mind of Christ be in you, Philippians 2:5. The idolatry that God hates here in Jeremiah is not the idea that if you adore your wife or your family, your children, that you are now making your wife and your family or your children an idol. That is utter nonsense. And it's running through the churches today. You are called, you see, you're called to love. You are to love deeply. You're to love your wife and your family deeply, but your trust and hope for life and death and salvation is in no other than Jesus Christ. To have a wrong focus there is idolatry. To love your wife and your children, it's not idolatry. I want us to end on that note then. We repent of our sins. We believe in Jesus Christ. We trust in Jesus Christ. We commit our life to Jesus Christ. We serve no idols. We serve only Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. And do you know how we do that? We serve him. We love him. And as he calls us to, we obey him. Jeremiah 9:13. Those things are involved. That's what it's about in service to the Lord. Loving, obeying, trusting him in all things. May God bless you and enable you to live that life and be truly a light in a very dark world, not taking on the insipid rationalizations and excuses for supposed to pass as religion. Instead, what it is superstition, folly, and idolatry. Veer from it, keep away from it, and follow the living and true God of heaven and earth. Father, just pray that you would bless your people here. Gather them in the shelter of your wings. Help them to trust. Some are going through some real trials at this time. And I pray for them. I pray for Kevin and Carol and Donnie and Liz. And I pray for your blessing upon them as they seek work. And I pray if anyone would be able to help them with that at this time, that they would make themselves known and clear to them, and that such comfort and strengthening might come through the body of Christ. Father, we just pray for those who are weak, who are sick, who are struggling under illness, that you would grant them grace while they while they serve while suffering, that they might also have restoration and healing. We pray for our brothers and sisters in foreign lands, some of them so foreign it's not just a foreign place, but it's foreign to our entire experience of reality, such as in the southern Sudan. And we pray for the families there and the brothers and sisters gathered there and the children there, that the love of Jesus Christ would fill their hearts and their minds in Christ with every good thing to do your will and to do what's pleasing in your sight and to be protected from the many harms and dangers that can afflict so easily, so rapidly, in the blinking of an eye. We pray that our children, when they are trained from us, that they would grow up learning of the hope and the power and the love of Jesus Christ, that they would not learn from us to follow in an idolatrous path. God bless our children. Bless our wives. As men, we ask for the blessing upon our wives. We pray that you would make them to be those cornerstones in the house of the Lord that you speak about. And for the women here, we pray that the men would be the kind of spiritual leaders that are worth following and worth esteeming and worth respecting. And Father, we pray for that truly biblically based submissive heart of for the wives, that they would be an encouragement for their husbands, and that the families would grow to reflect so beautifully the love and the hope in Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask that you would send us from this place. You would send us from this place with your blessing upon us, your Spirit filling us, and the hope that is within our hearts to be deepened by your work upon our lives. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for any movement we've made to make ourselves to be more friendly with the world. Let us be satisfied with the gospel and with Jesus Christ. Enable us to live in that way. Also, remember in that call for work to Nate, who's looking for that work in terms of carpentry, that you would bless him as well and his family with their children, and as they settle here in Ottawa, that they might find the necessary opportunities for that work that they're looking for. God, dismiss us from your blessing in a few moments with your blessing, with your mercy upon us. And thank you for this Lord's Day that we can meet together and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.